Well, if you are willing and able, please now stand once again for the reading of God's holy word. And I do remind you, covenant congregation, these again are the words of the living God. So take heed to every word of it. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all them as rubbish, I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk, be of the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And I do remind you, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Please be seated. Well, this morning we began to consider the truth that the church is Christ's heavenly colony. The church is Christ's heavenly colony. And we began by considering two clear teachings of Scripture which substantiate this truth. The first is that Christ is the King of heaven. Christ is the King of heaven. This is clear confirmation that the church is Christ's heavenly colony. Again, all authority has been given to Christ in heaven. Christ ascends into heaven. Christ has given the keys of the kingdom of heaven to his apostles and to his church. He is sitting on the throne of heaven. He descends from heaven as he will return. He will return from heaven. He was received up into heaven. He is standing in heaven as Stephen sees him there before he is stoned to death. Christ is the man of heaven, just like Adam is the man of the dust of the earth. Christ is the man of heaven. Also, the apostle warns masters when they're treating their slaves to remember that they have a master in heaven, and Christ has gone into the heavens at the right to be at the right hand of God, and he'll be coming with the clouds of heaven, and thus we are united with our King and Head who is in heaven. These are all truths that are taught throughout the Word of God about Jesus Christ, who is the King of heaven. And again, our King, before leaving, has planted a colony here in this earth, and he is building his church, this heavenly colony. We're connected to our King who is in heaven. The second truth that substantiates this and substantiates this truth that the church as Christ's heavenly colony is that Christians are citizens of heaven. Christians are citizens of heaven. We actually see that right from our passage from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul says as much. And we see that we saw a clear contrast because we opened up this morning's sermon talking about how Philippi was actually a colony of Rome. And they prided themselves of being a colony of Rome. And Luke in Acts 16 refers to Philippi being a colony of Rome. But the Apostle Paul is playing on this reality of Philippi being a Roman colony. And he's taking that analogy and saying this has all been changed by God through Christ. And so that now we are citizens of heaven. And so they would say that, again, heaven is our mother. Heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem is our mother. And we see that Christ is Lord, contrary to the idea that Caesar is Lord in Rome. Christ is Savior, contrary to the idea that Caesar is Savior. And so there's this clear contrast that goes on in Philippians. And we talked about the Apostle Paul, how he is not looking for Romanitas, the Roman order, but he's looking for Christos. He wants to have Christ. He wants to have the knowledge of Christ. And so he's counted all the things of this earth, this world, as loss, that he might gain Christ. And then he goes on to say that he has not that he has perfectly attained to the life of Christ in his glorious resurrection body, but there is a sense also where he has already attained the reality of the Spirit, the life of Christ in him in the inner man. And we see that we were once dead in trespasses and sins. We were deaf, but now we've been given life through Jesus Christ. And so, though we live on this earth, we live out the heavenly life and the life of Christ. So those are some of the truths that we looked at this morning. And so these two primary points, that Christ is the King of heaven, and second, that Christians are citizens of heaven, both of these clear scriptural teachings confirm the concept that the church is a colony of heaven. Now, I didn't coin this idea. The first time I've seen it, and he probably got it from someone, was Dr. Edmund Clowney in his book on the church, his book on ecclesiology. He refers to the church as a colony of heaven, but then he doesn't go on to talk about it being a colony. That's all he does, is he just refers to it as a colony of heaven. And so, I think it's a good idea to think about that and show that it is a scriptural point. But as we left last time, us hanging on that second point, at the end of the second point into the third, we need to look at one last point to support this truth that the church is Christ's heavenly colony. So thirdly, heaven is the church's homeland. Heaven is the church's homeland. Jesus said in John 8:23, I am not of this world. I am not of this world. And then in John 15:19, Christ said to his disciples, you are not of this world. I am not of this world, and you as my disciples are not of this world. And brothers and sisters, our King also said then in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. I am not of this world, you are not of this world, and my kingdom is not of this world. Since we have been united to Christ and Christ is not of the world, then we are not of the world. And if Christ and his people are not of this world, then this world is not our home. Let us continue to test this truth by Scripture. First, the church is a mixed multitude. The church is a mixed multitude. What do I mean by this? Well, I mean the church is not made up of one ethnicity, culture, or society in this world. The church is made up of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And it is the king. It is a kingdom that transcends every kind of earthly connection. Our community supersedes earthly bounds of unity. Here is where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, male nor female, but Christ is all and in all. For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Alongside the Jews, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs and citizens of Christ's kingdom, the church. But not only are we a mixed multitude, but second, our inheritance is not in this world. Our inheritance is not in this world. Well, if it's not in this world, where is it? Can you favor a guess? Yeah, it's in heaven, right? The Apostle Peter tells us in his first epistle, in Peter 1:4, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay? And remember that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And again, our treasure should be obviously in heaven with Christ. He is the one who is the guarantor of these things. But not only where our treasure is, where our heart is, but third, another point that we want to consider about the heaven is the church's homeland, is that we are called to live in this world as foreigners and pilgrims. We are to live as foreigners and pilgrims in this world. Again, Peter addresses his audience in this manner in 1 Peter 1:1, in chapter 2, verse 11. This world is not our home. We are merely passing through. We are commanded to submit to earthly rulers and governors, as we've been learning in Sunday school, because this is God's will. We are subject to our King in heaven first above all others. And our King has called us and sent us into this world, and he commands us to show honor and respect to the rulers of this world. In fact, the early apologists of the early church, they would actually use as one of their primary arguments for the truth of Christianity and for the persuasion of it, they would call the governing rulers of the empire and say, look, the Christians are your most devoted subjects because they serve a king in heaven that commands them to obey you. And so they may not burn that pinch of incense on that altar and calling Caesar Lord, but again, they're going to obey the commands of the kingdom that are according to God's commands because they are commanded by their King in heaven. And so our King has called us and sent us into this world, and this is why the world hates us, as Jesus tells us. If the world hated me, then it'll also hate you. And this is why Jesus prays for us. As you, Father, sent me into the world, he says, I also have sent them into the world. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But not only are we called to live as foreigners and pilgrims in this world, but the clear implication of this calling is that the world isn't our home. This world isn't our home. The author of Hebrews actually sums up his letter this way in chapter 13, verse 14, when he says, for here, he means this physical earth, Here, we have no continuing city, but we seek one that is to come. And what city are we seeking? Well, again, as the apostle writes, especially in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, and speaks to the patriarchs, he uses them as an example where we read this, "By faith, Father Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with his sons Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For, now listen, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off," how? "By faith, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were," here we go, "strangers and pilgrims," or foreigners and pilgrims on the earth. "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." They seek a homeland. "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return there. And what kind of country were they seeking?" The nature of it? Verse 16 of Hebrews 11, "But now they desire a better country," and that is, how does he describe it? "A heavenly country." A heavenly country. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So if this world isn't our home, then where is? What city are we seeking? Well, that brings us to our fifth point, a subpoint there under our Roman numeral 3. What city are we seeking? The New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. And where is the New Jerusalem? Well, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:26 says, "The Jerusalem above." Okay. The Jerusalem above. Above what? Like above in elevation, because Jerusalem sits up on a hill? It's above the other cities in Israel. What's he mean by the Jerusalem above? Well, he means it's above the Jerusalem below. Okay? It's the Jerusalem above is below, above the Jerusalem below in verse 25 of Galatians 3. Well, what is the Jerusalem below? Well, Paul says the Jerusalem below is the Jerusalem which now is, the one that we know of, that we can feel and touch and see. It is the earthly Jerusalem in Paul's day. But in contrast to the earthly Jerusalem, which Paul says is in bondage along with all of those in her, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. She, Paul says, is the mother of us all. Again, we were talking this morning about how the Philippians would hold that Rome is our mother. But Paul would contend, no, your mother is the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. The new heavenly Jerusalem is our motherland. And how do we know this is the heavenly Jerusalem? Because one day, just as our King will return and descend from the heaven, so will his holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And of course, where do we read this about, especially in the last book of the Bible, right? In Revelation 21, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." This is what we are waiting for. When the old earth will be renovated and made new, then our heavenly home will descend again, will descend and join with the new earth, and we will dwell with our triune God forever. Remember the promise that Jesus made to his disciples, that I'm going away. But don't, again, cause this problem. May this not cause you not to have peace, because if he's going away, he's going to prepare a place for us to reside with him. He'll come back and bring us to himself, and that where I am, you will be also. Where is he? He's in the heavenly Jerusalem that he's prepared for us. But on that day, again, he will receive us unto himself, and then the heavenly Jerusalem will descend out of heaven into the new earth, and we will dwell with our triune God and King forever. But now we are living in what Scripture describes as, and this is a biblical theological term that biblical theologians use, the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. The words of Paul convey this in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 13. He said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, I do not count myself to have apprehended." Here we read of the not yet. He said, I'm not yet there yet. I haven't fully obtained, completely obtained what I'm looking for. But Paul also states in verse 16, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained," here we have the already, and he explicitly states it as already. We also see this principle worked out and described in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 18, Galatians 5, 15 through 26, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. The not yet pertains to our perfection in glorification and the resurrection of our bodies on the last day at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in glorious power as he descends from heaven. But we already experience the already. We already experience the already in that we have been given the spirit of the age to come. The spirit of the age to come. Although we haven't come to the age to come yet, we have the spirit of the age to come in us. You see, Christ has already gone before us to the not yet. He's already in the not yet. He's already, again, gone before us into the not yet, into the eschaton, into the end of the ages, into the consummation of all things. He entered into that in his resurrection. In his resurrection, his ascension, his seating at the right hand of God, he entered into his glory. He's already entered into the eschaton. He's already been transported into that through his glorious resurrection, ascension, and the seating at the right hand of God. And we know that he's already done that because he's poured out from heaven the spirit of the age to come that's come to dwell with us. And so Christ has already gone before us. He's already entered into his glory. How? In the power of his resurrection, ascension, and his session at the right hand of the Almighty with all power and dominion, and has poured out his spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of the age to come. This is what Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. He does not belong to Christ. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Brothers and sisters, this is where the source of the power to live a heavenly life is from. In this living a heavenly life in this old and dying age comes from. How can we do it? Because our old bodies, these bodies are tied to this age, tied to this earth, this time. They are passing away just as the earth passes away. And this creation groans and waits to be delivered. Well, so do our bodies. You who are a little bit older, do you ever groan? As you get up and your back is aching and you just groan because it's like, oh, man. Well, it's just like the creation groaning. You're waiting your resurrection body. And I think it's going to be beyond whatever we can think or imagine. It's even hard to explain. But this is the idea. It's the spirit of Christ in us. It's the resurrection life. It's the spirit of the age to come that's in us. This is where the power is to live the heavenly life, even while we're in these old, dead, decaying tents. This is the reason we can live godly lives, because of the spirit of Christ who dwells in us. And so Paul can command the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 27, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand fast in one spirit." And I would argue that it should be a capital S there, not just stand, let's be of the same spirit with one another. No, he's talking about stand fast in the Holy Spirit, the spirit of the age to come, the spirit of Christ. It's a capital S spirit. with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it's interesting that the Greek word there for conduct, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, is not the usual word that Paul uses for one's life or walk. That the usual word that he uses is peripateto, that is walk or life or conduct or behavior. But here it is a very rare word, and it's tied to this idea of citizenship. It is the word politeuma. It gets into the whole idea of politics, right? Or the idea of the city, the citizenry, which speaks of one's behavior in life as a citizen. Again, it stems from the same root as the word we consider in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. And it's the same word used in Acts 23:1, when Paul is defending himself before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. Then Paul looked earnestly at the council and said, "Men and brethren, I have behaved as a citizen in all good conscience before God until this day." I have behaved as a citizen in all good conscience before God until this day. He has conducted himself consistently and rightly as a citizen of heaven, as a citizen of God's kingdom, of the Israel of God. And interestingly, just before he made this statement, Paul had to use his Roman citizenship as a means from being beaten by the Roman centurion who saved him from the Jewish mob in Jerusalem in Acts 22. So this word is a very specific and rare word conveying one's life as a citizen. And again, this brings us back to the whole context of the letter to the Philippians and the subject of Philippi being a Roman colony made up of Roman citizens. What is Paul trying to get across to the Philippian believers? He's trying to convey that our citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, the church in Philippi and every local church by extension is a colony of heaven. The church is Christ's heavenly colony. And brothers and sisters here at Covenant, this is what God, through His Word, is telling you today. You are Christ's colony of heaven here in the midst of Mansfield, Ohio. And if you are a colony of heaven, and we've just established that this is the teaching of God in His Word, if you are a true church of Christ, then when you gather together, you should experience something of the heavenly kingdom. You should experience something of the heavenly kingdom. And friends, that truth alone should radically transform your thoughts, your speech, and your actions. If I am a citizen of heaven, then I am a representative of the kingdom of heaven. Just as you are an American citizen, and when you go abroad, you are representing the nation to whom you belong, the country to whom you belong. Well, it's the same for us. Our conduct, our behavior should reflect and represent again to others that we are citizens of heaven. We are representing our King in heaven and His kingdom. And let me ask you, isn't this what a Christian is? We are to be followers of Christ. It was a derogatory term when it was first mentioned. It said, look at those little Christs as they walk around acting like Christ. But for us who are followers of Christ, that would have to be the greatest compliment. The fact that we are reflecting and representing our King and His kingdom. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to answer the question, what should a colony of heaven look like? What should it sound like? What should it feel like? You see, this truth should prioritize and transform the life of the church. This theology should change Just as we would come to an earthly colony and experience the beliefs and the traditions, the customs, the dress, the food, the language of the foreign country, so when outsiders come in and encounter the colony of heaven, the Church of Christ, what should they experience? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, compassion, comfort, encouragement, gentleness, unity, order, rest. What should they experience? Heaven. Heaven. The outsider should be able to walk into this assembly, into this gathering, and get a taste of the heavenly Jerusalem. The impression an outsider should get from the colony of heaven is a glimpse of heaven. But too often we are concerned about ourselves, our own preferences, our own desires, our own wants. I mean, consider all the things that the church today squabbles about. We tend to focus on the non-essential things and make them the priority. And so what does the world see? Disunity, complaining, grumbling, discontentment, hatred, anger, strife, and the like. My friends, they can get that anywhere. That's going on all around us in this world. What they are looking for is consistency in what we proclaim and how we live. They are looking for harmony. They are looking for unity. They are looking for true community. What do they desire? Heaven. What are we seeking? Heaven. What is it that Christ our King has left in this world? A colony. A colony of heaven. He said, I will build my church. It belongs to Him, and it should represent Him and His kingdom. He told His disciples, they will know that you are my disciples for the love that you have for one another. And what kind of love is that? It's not this wishy-washy falling in and out of love. It's a selfless, sacrificial love, as we seek to love one another as Christ has loved us and given Himself sacrificially for us. So in conclusion, if indeed the church is Christ's heavenly colony, therefore what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Your King has already provided everything you need. He has given us His life, His Spirit, His inheritance, and He has given His church to those of you who believe and follow Him. His church is His gift to you. And you are His gift to His church. Christ has left His church in this world to be the city set on a hill, to be a colony of heaven, to be a gateway into His heavenly kingdom. So when you come in and taste the life here in God's presence and among His people, it is like nothing out there. Oh, there may be those that try to mimic what the church has, but it's false. And it'll ultimately be shown to be false because it's not the truth. It's a deception. Why were the men of God so passionate and zealous for Christ and His kingdom in the Scriptures? Why were they so passionate and zealous? Where did that come from? Remember, the apostle tells the story of a man who was caught up into the third heaven. the heaven of heavens. And he could not speak of the things he heard or experienced. As we consider the visions that the prophets and the apostles experience, and as they attempt to describe these things, their language is straining to reveal in human earthly language what they are experiencing. Why? Because it is otherworldly. It's otherworldly. And that's, as you go through the prophets, you're like, what is he talking about? They're attempting to try to describe in earthly terms this other world, these other things, the things of God. It is of heaven. And this is why Paul was so passionate and zealous and why he could suffer as he did in this life. For the sufferings of this life, he says, are nothing to be compared, not even a blip on the screen to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. It is heavenly. It is an otherworldly glory. So may we all have a greater understanding and love for Christ's church, because he loves his church. It is his bride, which he has paid for with his own precious life. The church is Christ's gift to us, that we may all experience the heavenly kingdom. And so may we all live in such a way that those outside who come in, they may experience this as well. The church is the King's heavenly colony. So may we all grow in our love and service to him through her. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a glimpse of heaven here today. As we hear from your holy word, we hear of the majesty of your dwelling place in heaven. And this is our homeland. This is the church's homeland. We thank you that we have our citizenry in heaven with you. Though we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, it's not our home. And so, Lord, we do pray. And we pray for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to gather us up to himself, that where he is, there we might be with you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, for all eternity. Thank you for revealing the glory of these realities to us today. And may we continue to meditate and dwell upon these realities. And may we be transformed in our heart from the inside out. May your Spirit again light that fire of passion and zeal for you and your church. For this is your zeal and your passion to build the church. The gates of hell have nothing here, but only, again, life and light in our Savior and King, King of the church, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you and we pray all these things again to his blessed, again, exaltation and glory. Amen.